We're continuing our series this morning, He's Coming Back, and we've just been talking about and studying about the last days of Jesus. Is He coming back? And in the days in which we live, it seems like there's an urgency there. There's the question, are we living in the last days? And sometimes I think when we begin to think about that stuff and we begin to kind of study it, we get freaked out or fear comes along or confusion and all that stuff. And so I wanted to begin this series by just letting you know the why, right? The why Jesus is coming back, why we believe in the second coming. And so that's why our theme verse for this series has been John chapter 14. Jesus is with his disciples right before he goes to the cross, and they're feeling discouraged and despondent and just troubled in their hearts. And Jesus comes to them and he says this in John 14, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." And I would just say to you as followers of Christ, if you know him in that very personal way, you don't have to be troubled about the end days, about the him coming back, because he's coming back because he loves you. He wants to be with you. So this is the greatest message you could ever hear as a believer. And Jesus says, "You believe in God? Believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? I wouldn't have told you that." And he says, "If I go and prepare a place for you," and I love these four words, he says, "I will come back. I will come back." And that's what we call the second coming of Christ. It's one of the major doctrines of the Christian faith. Yeah, after his resurrection there on that Easter Sunday, Jesus came and he began to hang out with and appeared before 500 people, and he appeared there for 40 days in his glorified body, and he came and he gave some final instructions before leaving earth. And then he ascended, and it's called the Great Ascension there on the top of the Mount of Olives. And he ascended into heaven, and he says he's going to return to that very spot, but not to destroy the world because, he's so mad he can't stand it, right? No, he said, I'm coming back. And look what he said, "I'm coming back to take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. I love you and I want to be with you." And that's the why. And I talked about that 2 weeks ago. I'd love for you to go back and listen to that if you missed that. It's his main motivation. It's because of his love for us. It isn't judgment, wrath, and there's a bunch of that, but that's not the motivation. The motivation is he wants to be with you. That was the why. And then last week we talked about the what, what all looks like and what the church needs to be prepared, to ready yourself, for us to ready ourselves for the coming of him again, the groom, we as the bride to be ready. And he did that by, I said in chapters 2 and 3 is really the church age, really what I believe we're living in right now. And he sent these letters to seven churches, and we looked at that. And so chapters 2 and 3 are that. Chapter 4 is what I think is the rapture of the church, where we are going to be taken up before the tribulation. 6 through 19 of Revelations is the tribulation period, 7 years of tribulation. And then at the end of that, in 19, is the second coming of Jesus, the wedding supper of the Lamb there. In 20, it's the 1,000-year reign of Christ here on earth. And the great white judgment is there in that time in chapter 20. And then also 21 and 22 is about the new heaven and the new earth, which we'll talk about next week. But, as we were looking at the letters last week, and I said there's seven letters to seven churches, and we focused on just the first one, right? The church of Ephesus, which taught us to you need to return to your first love, right? To remember, to repent and return. And I thought, wow, do I have time just to kind of give you, you already got them. And so I'm going to take a little time just to kind of give you what he was saying to the other churches, because I think they're so important to us. The second one is the church of Smyrna. He said, "Remain faithful. There will be a day when you maybe want to just give up." And Jesus is saying, "I want a church. I want a people that have a no matter what kind of attitude." Kind of like the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego story. They said, "Hey, we're not going to, you can throw us in the firing furnace. And, even if you don't show up, we're not going to bow down to you," right? It's this "even if," no matter what kind of attitude that he wants, to remain faithful. And we do that by doing this right here, by gathering and having other believers around us who are there for us when we begin to face tough days. Because, I've shared this with you before, bad days are going to happen, right? Bad days are going to come. Christ has come into our lives. And you say, "Well, Monty, make this message more positive." And I'm positive that bad days are going to happen to us, right? We're going to experience those things in our lives. And that's why we need somebody, you know, some people around us, the church around us, small groups around us, so they can, somebody has our back. And as we go through those, to say, hey, we believe in you. A relational connection that when days come, someone has your back. And then the church at Pergamum, the third, he says, restore balance. This church had done some good things, but they had gotten off into some tangents, some doctrines, some extremes on both ends of the faith. And Jesus is saying, stay centered. Have good, sound doctrine in your life. And that's why we live under the values here at The Rock, that they're the most important doctrines that that can keep us and help us to stay centered and balanced. And then the church of Thyatira, he said, remove impurity. That you've allowed compromise to come into your life. And as I was reading this, I was thinking about us coming through COVID and how we learned, or we were retaught, that we needed to wash our hands for 20 seconds, right? To make sure that we get all those germs off. And I think, wow, the church ought to be, you know, that ought to be the church, right? That ought to be the church. That we would get away from sin, that we'd wash our hands of sin, that we would have this new attitude, that we'd hate sin, that we'd run from sin, that we wouldn't, even the hint of immorality, that we would run from that. To do what Romans 12 says, to hate what is evil and to cling to what is good. And as I kind of said in that letter there, you know, I just began to go, my God, I hate how sin is destroying marriages and families. And then the church of Sardis, he said, you need to renew your passion. It's like he said, wake up, wake up. The Lord wants you to be fired up about him, right? And about his church. Church, I've said this to you before, but church ought to be the most exciting hour of the week. Jesus says you need to have a reputation of being alive, but really you're dead. Get fired up. And this spoke to me because I just finished paying for my season tickets to the Gators. And I just began to be convicted of how much time and money, you know, I give into that area of my life. And I began to say, Monty, no way should a football team get more praise than my God that cleansed me of my sin and set me free. No way. We ought to be so passionate about our God. We wouldn't let anything else We wouldn't have more passion for anything else. He's changed you. He's changed me. And then the Church of Philadelphia, Church the sixth letter, he said, respect the word. God longs for a church that is committed to the authority of God's word. And that's one of my commitments for that to be a part of my life every day for the rest of my life. And I want to encourage you or challenge you, will you make that part of your life every day? He said, respect his word. He said, if you do this, I will make you a pillar. Like, bam, strong, right? Nothing can move you if we make his word a part of our lives every day. And then the last church is the church of Laodicea, where he says, repent of lukewarmness. And I thought maybe that first church and that last church, first letter and that last letter, so resembles the church of today. This church here had nothing good. He had nothing good to say about it. Nothing they were doing was right. And I sometimes think it can represent a lot of the churches in America today. You see, Laodicea was a wealthy church, no needs of anything. But Jesus says to them, you're wretched, poor, blind, and naked. And they had become self-sufficient instead of God-sufficient. Look at Revelation 3:15. It says, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold or hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. And he's not saying he wishes you were lost or saved. Cold and hot are both good. I mean, iced tea or hot tea, both are good. But nothing is good lukewarm. He says it's nasty. It makes him want to vomit. And so I begin to think about, what does that lukewarm church look like? What does a lukewarm follower of Christ really look like? And lukewarm people attend church regularly. It's what is expected of them. It's what they believe good Christians should do, so they go. Lukewarm people tend to choose what is popular over what is right when they are in conflict. They desire to fit in both church and outside of the church. They care more about what people think of their actions than what God thinks of their hearts and lives. Lukewarm people don't really want to be saved from their sin. They only want to be saved from the penalty of their sin. They don't genuinely hate sin or aren't truly sorry for it. They're merely sorry because God is going to punish them. You see, lukewarm people don't really believe that this new life that we get through Jesus Christ, that it's any better than the old sinful one. Lukewarm people rarely share their faith with their neighbors or co-workers or friends because they don't want to be rejected, nor do they want to make people uncomfortable by talking about private issues like religion. Jesus says, repent of lukewarmness. Verse 19, chapter 3, says, those whom I love I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. And you know, those letters are kind of in-your-face kind of things, right? And Jesus is not playing games when it comes to his church. But in verse 20, he says, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. He says, I don't want to fuss at you or condemn you. I want to come in and eat with you and have fellowship with you. He really loves you so much. And he gives us, I think, these seven things to help us to be ready for his return. Return to our first love. Remain faithful. Restore balance. Remove impurities. Renew your passion. Respect the word. Repent from lukewarmness. That's the what. That's how we are to ready ourselves for his coming. Well, today I want to talk to you about the when. That was a pretty good introduction, right? I want to talk to you about the when. Because I know everybody's talking or living, you know, are we living in the last days? And as I said over the last 2 weeks, I'll say it every week probably, truly it's a silly question because you're living in the only days you have, right? But I know you want to know, and I'm going to do the best I can to help you, you know, to see based on what I see as far as the signs of the time, the signs of the people. You know, are we close? Are we close? Before I talk about these signs, I think like everybody's like, whew, you know, you're like sitting there and like, whoo, I just dumped a lot of information on you, you know, and you're going, whoo, okay. You know, I thought I'd just tell you a story. How about a little Boudreaux story? How about a little Boudreaux story to kind of lighten the mood in here a little bit, a little Boudreaux, Thibodeau. Boudreaux and Thibodeau went to different churches, but they were right across the street from each other, you know, and Boudreaux's pastor was on one side of the street, and he was out in the front yard of the church one day, and he put a little sign in there, and the sign said, turn yourself around before it's too late. Boudreaux's pastor said, turn yourself around. And then Thibodeau's pastor across the street on the other, you know, in his churchyard, he said, I'm going to put a sign in my hand. He put a sign, and he says, the end is near. The end is near. And all of a sudden, this guy drove up, this agnostic or whatever, drove up, you know, and sees the signs, rolls his windows down. He said, you Christians are crazy. You're fanatics. Ah! And he rolled his windows back up and just screeched off, you know, just fell, went around the curve, you know, and all of a sudden, they heard this unbelievable crash and then this splash. One pastor looked at the other pastor and he said, oh my goodness, I guess we should have just put on our sign, caution, the bridge is out. Come on. That's funny. That is funny. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew 24. We're going to look at Jesus and what he says, his words, and what he says about the signs of the times. Matthew 24, start with verse 3 there in Matthew. It says, as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen? And I've shared with you before, that's not a good question because nobody knows the answer, right? Jesus doesn't even know. Don't waste energy or the time on that kind of question. A better question is this. Look how he continues. And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And so Jesus answered, watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All those are the beginnings of birth pains. So he kind of, you know, illustrates that like a pregnancy, right? And so here's what I know. We don't know the day, but we do know the season. We'll be able to tell the season, right? We'll be able to tell the season of when the end times are coming. And some of these signs that he just gave were fulfilled in every generation, like wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and famines. So every generation thought that they were living in the last days and they would see the return of Jesus. But none of them had all the signs at the same time. And I really believe we're this unique generation that are having this, all the signs being fulfilled at the same time. And so, yes, I believe we are living in the last days. We are this unique end-time generation. So let me just give you two signs of the times other than these that he just gave there. Two more that he gives as he continues to talk to his disciples there. The first one is this. There will be increase of wickedness. Look what he says in verse 9. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from their faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people because, and here it is, of the increase of wickedness. The love, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. Paul in 2 Timothy puts it this way. He says, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Woo, who's this sound like? Having a form of godliness but denying its power. He says, have nothing to do with such people. And we see that, right? We see that in our world today. We see that increase of wickedness in our country today, right? You just think about it. The destruction of the nuclear family. You have gender confusion, sexual immorality, the breakdown of how God sees and defines sexuality that the Bible just calls degrading, right? You know, how we're acting toward one another. Our loss of respect for life. I mean, there's killings in the streets and the schools like happening every day. People fighting for the right to kill the unborn. And it's just this decadence, and we see it right now in every way. And it's not just happening in America. It's happening all over the world. I read this a while ago. The founder of Dubai was asked about the future of his country. And he replied this, he said, my grandfather rode a camel, my father rode a camel, and then he said, I ride a Mercedes, my son rides a Land Rover, and my grandson is going to ride a Land Rover, but my great-grandson is going to have to ride a camel again. And the reporter said, why is that? And his reply was, hard times create strong men create easy times create weak men create difficult times. Many will not understand it, but you have to raise warriors, not parasites. And he went on, he said, add to that the historical reality that all great empires, the Persians, the Trojans, the Egyptians, the Greeks, the Romans, and in later years, the British, all rose and perished within 240 years. And they were not conquered by external enemies, he said, they rotted from within. And we know America is now past that 240-year mark, right? This year will be 247, I think. And the rot is starting to be visible and is accelerating. It's like we've passed the Mercedes and the Land Rover years, and the camels are kind of on the horizon. Unless God intervenes, unless we change. And so I pray every day for God to bless America. I pray every day for God to bring revival here in this place and to let it be in Jesus' name. But we don't seem to be on that page right now. And what makes our generation unique, again, is not the signs, but the fact that all of them are being fulfilled at the same time. But number two, the second sign I want to share with you is kind of some positive side of that. There will also be an increase of the gospel spreading. Look at verse 14. It says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. Before the return of Jesus, the gospel, he says that, you know, before the return of Jesus, he's saying that the gospel should be presented to all nations. That word nation in the Greek is ethnos. It means people groups. They must have a positive gospel witness. And he says, then the end will come. And again, I think we're the first generation that can say that. You think about it, there's like 195 sovereign nations, but there are 7,000 different language groups among those nations. And what Jesus said is if we can get the gospel to all 7,000 languages, then the end will come. And that is actually happening for the first time in human history. There's this movement of getting God's word to every people group, every language. There's never been a generation that has seen the spread of the gospel like the one we are currently living in. Right now, over 170,000 full copies and 11 million partial copies of the Bible will be distributed every day. More people have come to faith in Jesus in the last 50 years than in the previous 1973 years. People are coming to Christ at a rate of 3 times the population growth. In China alone, there are 35,000 new believers every day. There's a great revival going on our globe, and I really believe that we are living in the most exciting time in human history. You think about our population from zero to 1950, only 2 billion people. From 1950 to 2050, which is our generation, 2 billion went to 9 billion. And that's when God put you and me on this globe. We're living in the greatest generation in history. And I think there's something to that that is connected to the last days. So listen, the bad is going to get worse, but the good is going to get better. And there's going to be a mighty revival and a mighty spreading of the gospel near the end time. Signs of the times. I also want to look at the signs of the people. What will people be doing? The first thing is this, that people will do their own thing. We'll be very me-focused, materialistic, all about me, me, me. More in tune with the things of this earth than with, than being heavenly-minded. We'll have more stuff, more vacations, more channels, more everything. More stimulated by earth than ever before. And this is how we'll know. They will get real focused on their things. Look at verse 37 in Matthew 24. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day that Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and looked and took them away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. People will be doing their own thing. The second sign of the people, I think, is people will forget God. There'll be a move away from God. At the same time that people are coming to God, people moving away from God, and they begin to mock the things of God. Go back to verse 10 in chapter 24. It says, at that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. Many false prophets will appear and deceive many people because of the increase of wickedness. The love of most will grow cold. People will begin to forget about their God. And then finally, people will not be ready. People will not be ready. Look at verse 40. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken and the other left. Peter says it like this in 2 Peter 3. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Meaning we won't be ready. But you will. Right? Because we've looked at God's word. We've talked about this. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, this is the question, what kind of people ought you to be? Since this is all going to happen, and there's going to be signs of the times and people of the times, what kind of people ought you be? Followers of Jesus, believers, Christians, what kind of people ought you be? Peter answers it. He says, you ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God. And then he says, and speed its coming. It's kind of cool to me that evidently we can speed the coming of Jesus. And the way we do that is by trying to bring as many as we can into a decision to accept Christ as their Lord and Savior. We can speed the coming of Jesus by, first of all, by following God, not culture. We need to follow God, not culture, because culture changes, but God is always the same. Follow God, not culture. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by allowing Him to renew your mind. Follow Him. Follow Him, not culture. Second, how do we live these holy and godly lives? Be ready. Be ready for Christ's return. Verse 42 in chapter 24 says, "Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let this house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect Him." Be ready. Do whatever you can to grow in your relationship with God. Be leaning in, you know, anticipating this sense of urgency that it could be any time. Fulfill His call on your life to live out your faith, to bring the good news to people in your life. Be ready and help others to be ready, so that we can, the last thing, make the most of every opportunity. Ephesians 5:15 says, "Be careful then how you live, not as wise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." Make the most of every opportunity that God gives you. Jesus was standing there with His disciples in Acts 1:6-8, ready to ascend, and they gathered around Him and asked Him, "Lord, are You at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" They still couldn't quite get it. And He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by His own authority. But this is what you do need to know. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." And Jesus says, "You will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Here's how you make the most of every opportunity, Jesus says. You're going to be My witnesses in your town and in your state, your country, to the ends of the earth. That's what I'm calling you to. This life for us is awesome. We live in the greatest country, in what I believe is one of the greatest towns. We worship in this beautiful air-conditioned room, right? We will go out to eat afterwards and enjoy each other's fellowship. We are blessed. But listen, this life is not about this life. The fact that you have all you have is a bonus. He is a good God. But this life, for you and me, is about making the biggest difference we can for that life. For that life. Because that's where we'll spend the majority of our life. So whatever it takes, short of sin, to get as many as you and I can into heaven, let's do it. Let's do that. Let's make the most of every opportunity that God has given us. He has strategically placed me and you in the most important generation of all time. So let's make the most of it. Let's ready ourselves. Let's begin to follow God and not culture. Let's be ready for His return, making the most of every opportunity that He gives us to share His love and His good news. Amen? Amen. And that's why I love today that we have opportunity to come to this table. An opportunity, like we talked about last week, to remember. To remember all that God has done for us through the sacrificial gift of His Son, Jesus Christ. to allow that love that He demonstrated us through the gift of His Son to compel us to want to love Him with everything that we can, with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, but also to love others in that same kind of way. So as the elders come this morning, we're going to prepare to partake of the Lord's Supper. And let me just say this. It's an opportunity before we come to this, before we take of the bread and of the juice, to allow God to search our hearts, to really see if there's any offensive ways in us and to give those to Him and to repent and return into a right relationship with Him. It's an opportunity right now before we partake of this for you to make sure that you know Him as your personal Lord and Savior. And if not, this is an opportunity to do this before you come to this table that really wouldn't mean anything to you unless you knew Him in that very personal way. So let me just pray for us, and you pray there in your place. Search your own heart as I pray and ask God to be here and to do His work in our lives. So Father, as we come before You and before this table this morning, God, I pray that God, You would allow us to open up our hearts and allow You to come in and search every area of our lives, Father. And God, we at this time would be able to just to surrender all to You. And Father, if there's anyone who's never said yes to You, who's never, confessed with your mouth that they want You to be their Lord and believe in their heart that God, You raised Jesus from the dead so that our sins could be forgiven and we could be victorious over death. Pray for Father right now that they would just cry out to You and just say, come in, Lord, be my Lord, be my Savior. God, begin to change us. God, help us not to be so conformed to our culture that people can't see a difference in us. But God, as we remember and are reminded, Jesus, of what You did for us through the cross and the burial and the resurrection, that we would have a desire to change, to not be lukewarm. So God, we ask You to do Your work in us as we remember Your love through Your Son, Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen. See, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, right before He was to go to the cross, He was up in the upper room with His disciples and they were observing the Passover meal, which they had done hundreds of times throughout their life. Right? It's what their people did. The Israelites, celebrated the Passover, for thousands of years. It reminded them of how, they were slaves in Egypt. And that last plague to Pharaoh was the loss of the firstborn son. And so, God said, in order for the death angel to pass over you, kill a perfect lamb, right? A spotless lamb, and wipe the blood of the lamb across the doorposts of your house. And when the death angel comes, he will pass over you. And so this was that celebration. But it was different, right? Jesus said, this is going to be different, for I am going to be that perfect lamb for you. That ultimate sacrifice, that once and for all sacrifice for you. And so that's what we are remembering this morning. So Jesus took the bread and He broke it. And He said, this will be My body, which will be broken for you. And every time you partake of this bread, do so in remembrance of Me. In the same way, He took the blood, the juice, and said, this will be the blood that I am going to shed for the forgiveness of the sins of many. Every time you drink of this, do so in remembrance of Me. And that's what we're doing today. And so the elders are going to pass this out to you, and they're in there together. Just lift the juice up, and the bread will be underneath it, and just hold those, and then we'll partake of it together. Let me pray. Father, we come to you now, and we want to make ourselves ready. And thank you for the opportunity to respond as we come to this table, Father. That, Father, we might allow you to search our hearts, God, as we take of the bread and of the juice. And we remember of just the sacrifice, Jesus, you made for us so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be set free, so that we could experience eternal life starting now and going forever. And so as we partake of the bread and the juice, work in us, oh God. Change us. May the remembrance of these elements here, Father, the remembrance of what you did for us, Jesus, change us, compel us to live and love and look more and more like you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.